Thank you, Nikki, for that, and thank you to each one who took part in our service this morning, and again, thank you all for being here to worship with us as we consider a series of Christmas messages, the second one here, looking at the gifts of the wise men. This morning, we'll be talking about frankincense. Now, frankincense, both frankincense and myrrh, were primarily renowned and used because of their smell. Smell is the sense that is most closely tied to memory for us. It's maybe not the first one you think of, but the way just to whiff your favorite food or something, that takes me back to grandma's house, or that takes me back to this or that. Memories are so tied up with the sense of things that maybe you don't even realize it, but a smell can put you in a mood, it can change your outlook, and it can be for good or bad. Well, to many people, frankincense is used in a religious setting in ancient Judaism and in many churches today. So the smell of frankincense would immediately draw that connotation to them. And so this morning we're going to look at what frankincense is, how it was connected to the Old Testament priesthood, and how it's connected with the concept of prayer. We're going to look first in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, to kind of set our stage a little bit and get some background on the wise men and their gifts, review a little bit from last week, and then we're going to get into these points. So if you've got your Bible and would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, and again, if you are able, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 2, 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Dear Lord, we thank you for the wise men that we can study as they worshiped the infant Christ, and we thank you for the gifts they brought and what we can learn from them. I pray that you would speak through me at this time, give me the words to say. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds and your spirit would move. We love you, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we looked at the wise men. Who were these men? Well, they were very learned men. They were probably in positions of authority, great advisors to kings, probably in the Persian Empire. They had the prophecies given to them from Daniel when he was one of the wise men, the leading wise men in the Babylonian and later the Persian Empire, some 500 years before this time. So they were anticipating. We know from prophecy that they were looking for the star. We know that Daniel gives a rough timeline that they would have been anticipation of the Messiah. They recognize it. And then these wise men, as I said, the song's kind of off to a bad start because they weren't kings. We don't know if there was three of them, and they weren't from what we would call the Orient today. But anyhow, these wise men, they came to find Christ, and they brought these three gifts with them: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And things that are in Scripture tend to have some importance. So we're looking at, what do these gifts mean? Why do we feel that they were appropriate for the Christ child? Because a hard metal and some sticky sap are not your go-to gifts for a child. So what significance did these have? Last week we talked about gold. And hopefully you're at least somewhat familiar with what gold is. Maybe not as familiar with it as you would like to be. But gold signified Christ in his kingly role. And of course, that's something that he has not brought into full fruition yet. He might be king in our hearts and our lives, but he has not yet set up his earthly kingdom. He will do that when he returns. But today we're going to look at frankincense, look at what it is, and how this substance is related to the priesthood. We're going to consider its use in the Old Testament. We're going to consider Christ as our high priest, and the priesthood of believers, especially in the matter of prayer. So this morning we're going to look at the sweet perfume, we're going to look at the sacred priest, and we're going to look third at the savored prayer. The sweet perfume is frankincense itself. And by way of study, I had no idea what frankincense looked like, so I got a little bit. It's available today. I'll have it out when you proceed out and have it by me if you want to look at it, maybe smell it. But it's little globs, kind of whitish, yellowish. Frankincense is a highly aromatic. It's a smelly gum or resin that comes from a tree sap. It hardens, and then it can be used as granules. It can be ground into a powder and mixed with things. You can extract an oil from it. The trees are from the Boswellia genus, especially Boswellia sacra. It's designed for sacred use. These are medium-sized trees with a real papery bark that grow in limestone slopes in Arabia and the Horn of Africa. The Hebrew word refers to the whiteness, the milky color of the fresh juice. But why is it called frankincense? Well, that comes from the French. And what that means is it's noble, it's pure, and thus high quality incense. As I said last week, the gifts the wise men brought, they were the best. They didn't bring silver, they didn't bring copper, they brought gold. Frankincense, it's literally the noble. It is the highest incense. This is what they brought for Christ. And so to harvest it, the bark is cut, and these little almost tears of sap drop out, and they start to harden, and they're collected off then. And it's easily ground up or refined for further use. But want to keep in mind, incense is a broad category. Incense is anything you're burning for the smell. Frankincense is a very specific ingredient of this incense that they brought. Well, at this time, what was frankincense used for? How did they use it in the ancient world? What was very widely recognized for its pleasant smell as well as its antiseptic properties. The Song of Solomon mentions frankincense several times when it's speaking of the beloved, describing the beauty of the woman. It says she's perfumed with frankincense and myrrh. It was part of her perfume. It's part of her cosmetics. It's very valuable. It's very pleasant. The ancient Egyptians actually used frankincense when they were embalming people, mummifying them. They'd use frankincense to clean out the body cavity, both because it was antiseptic to clean the area and it was pleasant smelling, which you want some pleasant smells when you're doing operations like that. The Persians, the Africans, the Chinese, they used it medically. They'd apply it topically to help reduce pain, help blood flow. And of course, frankincense was frequently used as an incense. It was burned in worship. Ancient Israel, as we're going to look at in a bit, used it very frequently. Many Indian temples burn it, and in many churches, they still utilize frankincense as an incense itself. And it's very interesting that frankincense has been tested in modern clinical studies, and they found that in topical use, it can be effective in helping to treat asthma, helping to treat rheumatoid arthritis, inflammatory bowel syndrome, osteoarthritis, and some forms of multiple sclerosis. So we think the kind of ancient folk medicine was just off doing things that they must have picked up and recognized some of this. And it actually does have antimicrobial properties. So frankincense is still very available and still used somewhat medically. And it's interesting in Revelation chapter 18, when it's talking about commercial Babylon, it's talking about the center of commerce in the world at the end of time. And there's a great list of all kinds of things that are bought and sold out of commercial Babylon. One of them mentioned is frankincense. Frankincense is still bought and sold today, and it's going to be an important, valuable commodity until the end of time. But most importantly to us, what was frankincense used for in the Old Testament? What was its purpose under the law? Mary and Joseph were Jewish people. Christ was born a Jew after the flesh. What would the importance of frankincense have been to them? Frankincense is mentioned 15 times throughout the Old Testament, and it had an integral role in the memorial and sacrificial system of ancient Israel. If you turn with me back to the law, let's look at Exodus first. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and starting in verse 34. This is instruction after an explanation of worship and the explanation of the altar of incense which was in the Holy of Holies. Exodus 30, 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take these sweet spices, stakti, onkra, and gabinum. Take these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. So frankincense was a key ingredient of the incense that was burned on the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies. It produced a sweet-smelling smoke. It rose up constantly as pleasing to God. This smoke, as we're going to look at in the third point, was an illustration of prayer. Sweet prayers constantly rising before God. And in Hebrews, when it's describing all the things that were in the tabernacle, it mentions the altar of incense actually with the Holy of Holies. Even though it was outside in the holy place so the priest could get to it regularly, the smoke went into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt in his Shekinah glory. So the frankincense, with its emphasis on prayer, was directly before the most holy place of all of Judaism, before the dwelling place of God. Let's turn back a little bit and look at Leviticus chapter 2. Just the next book over, Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 2, 1. And when any will offer a meat offering, otherwise called a meal offering, unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and they shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So frankincense is included with some of the offerings. Now there are many offerings. There's of course the sin offering, which was an animal. It had to be a blood offering made for the sins of the people as a temporary covering of their sins. There was no frankincense in that because that was not a sweet savor to God. We see in the New Testament, God did not take pleasure in the animal sacrifices, but that was a necessary thing for the time of the law. But the meal offering was something voluntary. This is something people would do in praise and worship to God, and it was sweet smelling. The meal offering, like so many things in the Old Testament, is a picture of Christ. The fine flour, his perfect uniformity, his balancedness, his purity. The oil was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the frankincense was the sweetness of Christ's life before the Lord. He lived an absolutely perfect life. And notice that somebody would bring a big thing of flour and oil in, and they would just burn a handful. The rest would be to the priests for their food. But all the frankincense went to God. Frankincense is very often set apart for the Lord. It's something holy. It's something special for him. One more, Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, 5 to 7. This is speaking of the showbread which was put in the holy place. Leviticus 24, 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, and upon the table of the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that if it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The frankincense, which was in the holy place, it was a memorial before God at all times. It had the showbread had the frankincense on it. Showbread represents Christ as the bread of life. We've been studying John before we got to Christmas here. Christ said, I am the bread of life. He is the food. He is the only giver and sustainer of life. And once again, his life was sweet before the Lord, and the life he gives is sweet before the Lord. Later in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles and Nehemiah, even after the captivity and Israel came back, it reemphasizes the importance of frankincense in worship and the need to set it apart and have it ready. So this is what would have come to mind with frankincense to the Jewish mind, to Mary and Joseph and Jesus as he would have grown up. And in all of this, it is very closely associated with the priesthood. This is the second point, the sacred priest, because it speaks of the priestly ministry of Christ. The three offices we often talk about Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We looked at his kingship last week, how he will come and reign, but it is not yet. We'll look at his prophetic ministry next week, but today his priestly ministry. 12 out of the 15 times frankincense is mentioned in the Old Testament, all but those in the Song of Solomon, it has to do with the priests. Frankincense was stored in the tabernacle. It was applied to the offerings, applied to the showbed by the priests. Many of the primary jobs of the priests involved frankincense. The meal offerings, the incense, the showbread, so many of the things that they would do on a regular basis, they were constantly surrounded by frankincense. That would have been a constant smell and odor to the priests. It's very, very closely associated with them. If you're still there towards the beginning of your Bible, if you turn back with me to Exodus chapter 30, right after the verses we already read, Exodus chapter 30, verses 37 to 38. This shows how seriously God took the elements of worship. Exodus chapter 30, 37 and 38. "And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people." So there was that concoction, that mixture. Not frankincense itself, but the mixture was holy to God. It was set apart for use of God, and nobody was supposed to make it themselves. Yes, it was fine smelling, but nobody was supposed to use that for their own uses, just to be gratified by it. We're not supposed to just get earthly pleasure from the things of God. Yes, we come to church and we enjoy fellowship, but we shouldn't just be there for entertainment. We shouldn't just be there for a good show. It needs to be for the worship of God. That's what this frankincense and the incense was used for, the worship of God. It was totally set apart for God. And thus, in frankincense being a gift to the infant Jesus, this speaks to his deity. How, yes, he was born as a small baby, but he was God in the flesh. He, as God, could receive this gift. Likewise, he was, as I mentioned last week, he was a little baby born to some working class parents in a backwater town in a small province. But these men, who were officials in one of the greatest kingdoms of the world, bowed down before him. He was God in the flesh. And only as God in the flesh could he receive their worship. So frankincense speaks to him as God, but frankincense does speak to the priesthood of Christ. What is a priest? In its most basic way, a priest represents the people before God. The people, where a priest is needed, the people can't go directly to God, so they need an intermediary. They need a mediator. We're going to talk about this more in a little bit. I'm not a priest. I'm either a preacher preaching the word or a pastor to shepherd. I'm not a priest because you don't need me to get to God. Through the death of Jesus Christ, we'll talk about in a bit, the way is open. The Old Testament priests were the only ones allowed in the tabernacle itself, in the holy place. Only the high priest could go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. But when Christ died, the temple veil was rent, and man, each one of us, through Christ, has access to the very presence of God. But a priest mediates. In religions, Judaism, and religions that have a priest today, they often officiate at an altar. They do other rites. So they deal in sacrificial things, ritual things. But it mostly boils down to a mediatorial duty. They're the go-between, that people can't offer a sacrifice themselves, so the priest has to do it. A person can't confess and deal with sin directly before God, so they go through a priest. Before the law, in the early chapters of Genesis, the leader of each family was the priest for his family. We see Abraham doing this and offering sacrifices. We see Job, even going back to Noah. But their priestly duties always involved a sacrifice, because as sinful man, they could not go before a holy and righteous God without a sacrifice to mediate the way, to cover their sin. Under the law, the priests offered sacrifices for the people. They kept the ordinances which we're talking about here, the incense, the showbread, keeping oil in the lamps in the holy place. And then the high priest, once a year, after sacrificing and have a blood offering, he would go into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, and he would make an atonement for the people. But it might surprise you that that was not God's original program for Israel. That God says in Exodus 19:6, he desired for them to be a kingdom of priests. He didn't want it to just be a few people that could come before him. He desired for them to be a kingdom of priests, and in their sinning and rejection, they rejected him, and therefore he limited the priesthood to Levi and to the family of Aaron. And it wasn't all Levites that could be priests. It wasn't all the family of Aaron. They had to be holy and consecrated before the Lord. Leviticus 17 talks about this. They couldn't have a number of disqualifying characteristics. They had to be right and perfect in order to mediate for the people before the Lord. But the priests in the Old Testament, they also had a couple other duties that speak to Christ, I think. You don't have to turn with me, but in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10, we see, speaking of the priests, and they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thy altar. Speaking of the priestly duties, yes, they did the sacrifice. Yes, they did the incense, but the priests were the teachers to Israel. They were to be the ones that protected the word of God, that copied it, that carried it forth, but they were to be the ones that teach the people the word of God, to keep and disseminate the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 21:5, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. The priests were to be the judges of Israel. When there was a conflict between people, when there was a crime committed, the priests were to be the ones that judged that, and they would be the ones that pronounced judgment, whatever it might be. The priests had this legal role. That's the Old Testament priesthood. What does this have to do with Christ? How is Christ a priest? What are his priestly duties? First, Christ is a representative for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 said there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Israel had a priesthood for a time to go between the people and God. But as I said, that's not God's desire. God doesn't like to have levels. God wants us to be able to come to him directly. And it was by the blood of Christ when he was on the cross that the temple veil rent and the way to God was made open. Christ represents us. And to be a representative, a good representative, you need a connection with both the people you're representing and who you're going before. That's why Christ is the only perfect representative between us and God, because he is God and he is man. Holy man, holy God. He knows everything that we have gone through. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but in all ways was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You don't have somebody representing you before God that has no idea what you're going for. If you're lonely, Christ was lonely. You suffer loss, so did he. Suffer physical pain, suffer wrong against you. Christ knows what you're going through in all these ways. Suffering temptation, he's been there. He knows what you're going through. The hymn says, does Jesus care? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Whatever you're going through this morning, Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And he can take your concerns to the Father. Perhaps most importantly, Christ is our sacrifice. We talked that in almost every priestly duty, there is sacrifice of some nature. A priest needs to take something from the people and give it before God. Well, Christ did bring the sacrifice to atone for sin once for all. The law is full of animal sacrifice that just covered sin for a time. Christ gave the sacrifice that was good one time for all people. But he is unique amongst all priests in that he gave the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice. He gave his own life on the cross. Make no mistake, he was in control. He said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down myself. Christ willingly offered his life on the cross as our high priest. He made the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. One sacrifice for sin forever. There's no other sacrifice left. When you think of the magnitude that God took on flesh and was willing to die to pay for your sins, we can't add anything to that. No gift, no other sacrifice. Nothing can do any more than what Christ has already done. But we know Christ rose from the dead to give us hope, and now he's on the right hand of God. What's he doing there? He's interceding for us. We can take our request directly before God because of the sacrifice of Christ, but he's there saying, yes, this is one of mine. He's the one saying, yes, Father, this is my child. Yes, work in this situation. He is constantly advocating for us. That's another word for his role. He is an advocate. Just as in a legal proceeding, it's often not wise to represent yourself. You need an advocate. You need somebody to speak on your behalf. That's what Christ does for us. We saw it was the role of the priests to be teachers. Christ was a teacher. We don't often talk about his teaching ministry as much, but while he was on the earth, it says he was oftentimes in the synagogue. He was expounding the law, looking at the Old Testament, just like we have this morning. And he was explaining what it meant, but then he would turn it, and he said, this is how it applies to me. He said times, this is fulfilled in your ears. The Messiah the Old Testament is talking about, he says, I am he. He was constantly teaching. He taught the new messages of salvation that he brought. And today, he continues to teach us from his word by the Holy Spirit. He still desires for us to have a knowledge of him, to understand what he is saying. So he teaches us through the Holy Spirit. Finally, as we saw, the Old Testament priests were the judges. And oftentimes, people make that the fourth role of Christ, the prophet, priest, king, and judge. And that is a very large role, but in keeping with the gifts, we're going to subsume that into his priestly role. He is the judge. At the end time, he will judge the people. When he comes again to set up his earthly kingdom, he is going to judge. It says he'll rule with a rod of iron. In his earthly kingdom, he is going to judge right and wrong. But especially at the end, he's going to judge us all for what we have done in this life. Primary thing he will judge is, have we received him as Savior or not? To those that have, to believers, he's going to judge us. We see the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. He judges us on, we have been given the gift of eternal life. We have been given spiritual gifts. What have we done with that? How have we served the Lord? He's going to judge us on that. At the great white throne judgment, those that have rejected him are going to be judged based on their sins. The unrepentant are going to be condemned. These are the high priestly duties of Christ. We call Christ the priest, not just a priest, but the high priest, the one who alone could make the sacrifice before God. But in the Old Testament, there wasn't just the high priest, there was many priests along with him. Who else are the priests with Christ? It's every one of us that have received him as Savior. We have what is called the priesthood of all believers. We can fulfill the duties of a priest ourselves apart from that sacrifice because of what Christ did. He gave us the opportunity to go before God. He is our mediator. We need no human mediator. You need nobody else to commend you before God, to make a sacrifice on your behalf. We are priests that we can communicate for ourselves directly with God. The sin offering is done. We have no sacrifice of blood to offer for him, but we offer our prayers, which we're going to talk about in a bit. We offer our lives. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. He desires, it's not that God desires some great thing from us. He desires day by day, moment by moment, us living for him. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter, the apostle, writing here to believers, many of them Jewish believers who would have been born and distilled and grown up with this idea of the Levitical priesthood, but he tells them this, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. He's saying to believers, each and every one of you is a priest before God. You have been called out of the darkness of sin into the light of salvation. You are peculiar. You are set apart. You are a possession of God. As I said, it was never God's desire that some select few priests could come before him. It was never his desire that a couple people could intercede for the rest. God loves you, and his heart's desire is to commune with you and you with him. That is why, through Christ, he gives the opportunity of us to be priests, to have access to him. And now that we have righteousness through Christ, we can do just that. With what Christ has done for us, he is our high priest. We need no other. We need no person. You don't need me to go in your behalf before God. Yes, this morning we shared prayer requests, and it's great to share and have others be praying for us, but you can pray for yourself. If anyone would ask for forgiveness of sins and for Christ to be their Savior, God will hear that prayer from any. And as a believer, if you take any need, any request before God, he will hear you. And that is our final point this morning, the savored prayer. Frankincense was the symbol of prayer. The Old Testament frequently talks about a sweet savor, something that smelled sweet before the Lord. Frankincense smelled sweet when burned. That was the point of incense. That's when the meal offering was burnt. It was a sweet savor before God. As I said, this isn't the sin offering. That was necessary. And our sin offering is taken care of through Christ. But the sweet savor offerings, the meal offering and others, they're voluntary. That's something somebody does in order to praise God. They bring the sweet savor offerings before him. Our sweet savor offerings are our service to the Lord and our worship of him. What we praise him for what he has done for us. We see this connection in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 8. And this is actually Christ being introduced as the high priest. But in Revelation chapter 8, in verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer." That's something that was holding the incense and making this sweet smoke. "And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." That was what the altar of incense represented, was prayers before God. Incense and smoke is associated with our prayers before the Lord. It is pleasing to him. It's a sweet savor. When you pray to the Lord, he enjoys it. That he desires it from you. And that's mind-boggling. It often seems for politicians, getting letters and communication from their constituents, that's something they have to deal with to an extent. If you call on their line, you're probably not going to get the governor or your congressman. But God's line's always open, and it's not something he puts up with. He desires to hear your prayers. He wants you to come to him with what you're going through and with what you need. We didn't talk about this before, but prayer was a key duty of the Levitical priests and of any priest, because as they represent the people before God, of course they're going through the physical aspects of that, but internally they're constantly bringing the people before God in prayer. They're praying on behalf of the people. They're seeking forgiveness of sins for the people, praying for protection, for guidance, for provision, for restoration and healing. The Old Testament priests were constantly praying for these things. In religions that to have priests today, that's a key duty of the priest, to be praying on behalf of the people, that the people can't do it themselves. The priest needs to pray and take their needs on their behalf. But once again, because we are priests, we can pray on our own behalf. We can take our needs directly to the Lord. Throughout his life, we often see Christ praying. He was constantly in prayer with the Father for a variety of reasons. He prayed to be in fellowship with the Father. For the first time in eternity, they had some separation between them with Christ being in a physical body. He was constantly praying to be in connection with the Father. we can pray and be in communion with the Heavenly Father. Prayer was the source of Christ's strength. When he was undergoing something, when he was going to do a miracle, he prayed about it. When you have something great in your life, God desires for you to pray about it. Christ prayed to reveal to others the source of his power. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was praying out loud to the Father, and he says, Father, I'm doing this for, basically for the benefit of those around, that they know this is something of you. Christ prayed for the bringing about of the Father's will. When we think of Jesus in prayer, perhaps the first thing that comes to mind is the Lord's Prayer. And yes, that's well to think about and study, but that was, the Lord's Prayer is really a misnomer. It's the disciples' prayer. He said, this is how you ought to be praying. And we can use that prayer, and we don't have to use just that prayer. We can pray whatever's on our hearts because we are priests. But the Lord, that was not his prayer before God. I think the greatest prayer of Christ we find in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this is often called the high priestly prayer of Christ, the prayer of intercession for his disciples. About a year ago, Dr. Rundle did a series of messages based on this. But we see Christ as our high priest interceding for us. Just pick out a few verses here. John 17, 8, he's speaking to the Father, for I have given unto them, the disciples, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He's revealing his teaching ministry as a priest, but also that the disciples have trusted him in saving faith. That is his desire for them and for all. In verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Christ prays for our physical protection. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Christ desires for us to be set apart, sanctified, set apart for him. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's praying first for salvation, that we might know him as he is and therefore have access to be with him where he is, to be with him in heaven, in glory. And he goes on with that, that we have been given to him. We will be glorified with him. Romans chapter 8, it says, whom he has sanctified, them also he hath glorified. If you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, he is taking care of it. Your sin debt has been paid, and it's a done deal that you will be glorified with him in heaven. Let's look at verse 20. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Christ wasn't just praying for the 12. If you know Christ as your Savior today, you were on his mind. He knew you by name, and in his infinite mind, he thought of you individually as he prayed this prayer. Just as when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. He knew your sin need. He knew you had a need of sin that could not be paid any other way, and he was paying that debt for you. Our high priest prayed for us, and as priests, we don't offer burnt offerings, we don't offer sacrifices, we don't take confession, but we must offer our prayers before God. We take our requests before God, no matter how big or how small. A couple weeks ago, we had a training for people who worked with young people, and we were talking about the importance of instilling in young people the importance of prayer, and whatever it is, taking it before God. And the fellow said, if you want people that trust God with their lives later, you're going to be praying for a lot of hurt fingers with young people. They have things that are big to a child that maybe don't seem as big to us, but they want us to pray for them. But when they take what's important to them before the Lord, that keeps with them as they grow up. And whatever is important to us today, we need to take that before the Lord for him to work in it. We need to pray in knowledge of his word and in his will. What does the Lord's Prayer say? After hallowed be thy name, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God's will to be accomplished. And that shouldn't be a scary thing because we know that God wants the best for us. He has our best in mind, and he knows our best better than we do. So we seek for his will to be accomplished. And of course, we do pray for others, for their physical needs, for their spiritual needs, for the salvation of others, for God's working in their lives. There's a story of in the late 19th century, a big cotton mill in England. So they were taking cotton, spinning it, and creating thread out of it. And there were signs all over the work area that says, if your threads get tangled, send for the foreman. An individual would have many threads and trying to keep them all straight and intact. And if they got wound up, you were just supposed to call for the foreman. Well, a young lady was new on the job and her threads got tangled and she wanted to work at it. She wanted to try to fix it. Wouldn't you know, she made a bigger mess of it than it was to start with. So eventually she does send for the foreman. Foreman said, didn't you read the sign? Didn't you? You're supposed to call for me. She says, I did my best. I tried. Foreman said to her, your best is to call for me. Many of us today are trying to do our best. We've made a mess of our lives. We've got issues, we've got problems, and we think, I'm going to fix this. We know that we're not righteous before God. We think, I'm going to do some good things. I'm going to fix this. We know there's situations in our lives that aren't as they should be. We think, I'm going to fix this. When we try to untangle our lives ourselves, we make a bigger mess. It didn't say, ask a more experienced coworker for help. That's what many people today are looking to a person. They're looking to a human priest, somebody else to straighten my life out for me. Likewise, we're all going to fall short. No person can do any better with your life than you can. Nobody else can take you before God and have it fixed and have things worked out. Our best is to send for the foreman. Our best is to go to Christ. First, to go to Christ with our greatest need of all, our eternity, our sin debt, which priests in every religion have a sense of. The reason there are priests is because people know that they are a sinner and that God is holy, and we cannot come before him in our sin. But the one high priest who solved this issue is Jesus Christ, who shed his own blood on the cross for the remission of sins. If we call upon him, if we ask him to be our Savior, we confess our sins, ask for his salvation. By faith, we call on Christ. We send for the foreman. We send for the high priest. Give us our problem. Give him our problems. The tangled mess we have made of our lives, we turn that over to him. After that, as we go about our lives, life doesn't just become roses. We have issues. We have challenges, physical challenges, spiritual challenges. We can still take them directly before God. Through the blood of Christ, we can take them to the foreman. We can have it solved. If we rely on anyone or anything but Christ to mediate between us and God, we're not going to make a connection. Christ alone as God and man can bridge that gap. Christ alone can serve as priest, can serve as the sacrifice for our salvation. He is the only sacrifice. Christ was God, he became man, and he died a painful death on the cross. God's only begotten Son. If there was another way, don't you think God would have explored that? Why would he send Christ to undergo this if it was possible by any other means? But that was the only sacrifice that could pay for our sins. Christ alone could be our sacrifice. Christ alone could be our advocate before God. I don't need somebody to stand on a stage to pray for me. I don't need somebody in a little room to pray for me. I have Christ on the right hand of God advocating for me, and you can too. And when we receive Christ as Savior, we then live lives in prayer before the Father, giving him worship, giving him honor, giving him service, just as Christ did. We've seen the sweet perfume, which is frankincense, which is a model, a type throughout the Old Testament, how it's connected with the sacred priest. The wise men gave frankincense to the one true sacred high priest who could make the sacrifice. It's also associated with savored prayer. God desires our prayer. God wants to hear from you. He wants you to seek out Christ as Savior, and he wants you to bring your problems of life before him. I ask you this morning, what are you trusting to mediate with God? Are you looking to somebody else? Are you looking to your works and say, this is going to answer before God? This is going to put me in His good graces? I tell you, nothing else is going to cut it but trust in the blood of Christ. I ask you, how does your life smell before God? Is it a sweet savor before Him, or is it stinking? Once again, only by the blood of Christ do we have a sweet savor before God. Believer, what do your prayers look like before Him? Is it a cloud ascending to God, or is it a little wisp every now and again? Do you raise the cloud of a sweet savor before the Lord? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this Christmas season. We thank You for the opportunity to celebrate You as You came to earth as man, as a little baby. But we thank You also that You never stop being God. We thank You that You are both and that You mediate for us. We thank You, Christ Jesus, that You died on the cross to save us from our sins, that You shed Your perfect, sinless blood that we might come to know You as Savior. And we thank You that through that we can have access to God. Please help us to repent of anything else in our lives, any self-righteousness, anything else we think we can do to earn Your favor, anyone else we're looking to, and to trust You fully. As I pause my prayer, perhaps there's one thinking here with heads bowed and eyes closed. I've never met Christ as my high priest. Perhaps you've heard of the Christmas story. You know He came as a baby, but you never thought much about His death. Perhaps this morning you would like to confess your sins before Him and take His sacrifice to receive the benefit of His blood, have Him become your Savior, and have access directly to God. Is there one here who would like to make that commitment this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would slip up your hand, say, I'm making that commitment this morning, that I would like to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord, as we turn before You, we thank You again that we can come before Your throne. To each believer here, Lord, I pray that You would challenge us, that we would live lives that are a sweet savor to You. I pray that by the power of Christ, that we would live for You, that our prayers would ever go before You as a great cloud. We thank You for all You give and do for us. We love You, Lord, and ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This time, Denny will come lead us in our closing hymn. If the Lord is speaking, putting something on your heart that you would like to handle in a public way, the altars are open. Not that that's, again, necessary to go before God, but it can be helpful to affirm these things in your heart. Denny?